Yeah, the Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's going to happen. And it's a blessed hope. It's a blessed hope. We need not ever lose heart because of the completing work that God's going to do, not only to save us from the penalty of sin, He is saving us from the power of sin, but one day we'll be saved from the very presence of sin, and that's why we will never grow old, because the wages of sin is death. So thank God for the complete package of salvation in Christ. Now there's a scripture that says, Jesus said this, He said, if you follow me, there's no maybe about this, there's no if about this, there's not a question mark about it. This is absolutely certain. Anybody that follows Christ sincerely and authentically, Jesus said, if you follow, this is one way you know if you're saved or not, by the way. There's one evidence of whether or not you're genuinely saved. Jesus said, follow me, and if you do indeed follow me, I will indeed make you to be what? Fishers of men. That says to me, if we're not fishing for men, if we don't have a burden for somebody's soul, if we don't have a burden for the lost, we don't have a burden for the unsaved, we're not concerned about witnessing and missions and evangelism, we must not be following Christ. Because Jesus said, I will make you to be fishers of men. I believe keeping our eyes focused on that is the key to unity in the church. I believe it's the key to the murmuring and complaining being done away with. We've already preached on Philippians chapter 1. It says, instead of striving against each other in the body of Christ, it says we should be striving together with one purpose, one goal, one ambition. Striving together. Our whole life is about this. Our whole living is about this. Doesn't matter what our occupation is, our whole living is striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what life is about. As a church body, that's why we're still here. That's why we haven't been raptured. That's why we're not with God. There's still people that need to be saved. Amen? And we should be striving together for the faith of the gospel. And you keep your focus on that, it'll take away a lot of the pettiness of other stuff that grieves the Holy Spirit, quenches the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a come. Jesus in the Gospels, there's a come and receive, come and believe. You'll see that many times in the Gospel. Jesus in John 7 said, is anybody out there thirsty? Come unto me, and I'll give you the fountain of living water. Amen? I'll give you the fountain of living water. You'll never thirst again. Like he said to the woman at the well, if you knew who it was that's talking to you, you would ask of him, and what would he give you? He'd give you everything you've been searching for in all the wrong places, in all the wrong relationships. He'll give it to you. It's all found in Christ. If you ask of me, I'll give you water, and you'll never thirst again. And so somebody says she came to the well to get a bucket of water that day. She went home with the well inside of her. She went home with the well inside of her. So Jesus invites us to come. He invites us to partake. He invites us to drink. Come and receive. Come and believe. That's emphasizing the Gospels. Come and believe, come and receive. But listen, anybody that comes and receives also must go and tell. Go and tell. If all we're doing is coming to God for our benefit, our gain, our blessing, our, you know, what we need from God, we miss the whole point of it all. The Lord Jesus said, I came not to be ministered unto. Amen. So, if I come to church to be ministered unto, I need to pray about that. There's nothing wrong with you receiving from God what you need. But am I concerned about the other people coming to church and what they need? Do I have a burden for them? Do I reach out to them? Do I show interest in them? Do I pray for them? Do I try to be concerned about other people and get my mind off of myself? Amen? get my mind off myself, because I tell you, if your mind's on yourself, you're going to murmur and complain. If you don't empty, if you're not emptied of self, which is what the whole context is in Philippians 2, he says in Philippians 2 about Jesus Christ, and then he starts talking about working out what God's working in and doing all things without murmuring and disputing. He says Jesus Christ emptied himself. There was no goal in the Lord's life of his own self gain. Everything he did was for the Father's gain. Amen? And everything he did was for others' gain. He said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give. And when that's the focus of your life, it'll take care of a lot of this I'm preaching on. It'll set you free. It'll set you free from getting down on a despondency and, you know, being weighed down with care, weighed down with concerns, weighed down with what people think of you. Listen, not matter what people think of me, it's no matter what they think about Jesus Christ. And I need to be more concerned about his name than my name. Amen? I want to have a good name, but not so people will honor me. A good name is to honor Christ. There's no way I can have a good name without Christ. Amen? It's all about his life. Now, we need to come and receive. Come and believe, but we also need to make sure we go and tell. It's part of the gospel. It's part of being a believer. It's not optional. You don't say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I don't either. It's not a matter of having the gift. It's a matter of having Christ. The Lord Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and every believer at the moment of regeneration, the moment he's saved, the moment he's born again, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. Amen? You're born again of the Spirit. You have the life of Christ within you. And Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, he didn't say you might be my witnesses. What did he say? He said, you shall be my witnesses. Now, this matter of being a witness, it involves sharing the gospel as far as the facts of the gospel. But people need to see the gospel life of Christ. Amen? They need to see his life. I mean, any place you work, anytime you got people gathered together, it doesn't matter if it's a family, doesn't matter whether it's a workplace, doesn't matter whether it's a church place, if you got people gathered together, you got potential for murmuring. Amen? So if there's somebody at the workplace that's not joining into the murmuring like what's normally going on, are they going to shine like a star? It's not like they're a star, but listen, it's so commonplace. It's so regular. It just, you, everywhere you go, you hear it, you're around it. If somebody's not doing it, all of a sudden, man, you're different. You're different. You don't join into this murmuring. Now, this is not on my notes, but I want to include this. Because years ago, I was talking with my son, my oldest son, and he was talking about foolish talk. Foolish talk. There's a lot of not only murmuring, but foolish talk. And the cure is the same. The cure is the same. The cure is Jesus, always, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. But rather than entering into conversation that doesn't edify, and entering into conversation that may have strife and contention to it, or it may be foolish, Ephesians 5, this is based on Ephesians 5, it says, rather than entering into foolish talking and participating in it, it says, what should we be doing? We should be rather giving thanks. Changes the whole situation. Changes the whole situation. Show me a person that knows how to give thanks to God in everything, and I will show you a person that is allowing Christ to be made known through them. The Bible says, in everything, everything, what should we do? Listen, that's supernatural. That's supernatural. It's been my experience over the years, unfortunately, to fall into fleshly attitudes, fleshly dispositions. When I got this commercial interaction going on with a business or some business situation, and I, you know, every man's way is right in his own eye, so, you know, wouldn't be having a discussion if you didn't think he was right about it. You wouldn't be standing for what you're standing for if you didn't think he was right about it. But I'll tell you something, pride easily gets in there. Pride easily gets in there. And it's been my experience, and God's convicted me of it many times. Are you concerned? Are you concerned not just about what's right and making your points? Are you concerned about what you're communicating as far as my name, as far as my character, as far as who I am? Because it doesn't matter who wins the argument. If Christ's attitude and disposition and spirit is not made manifest, I'd rather lose the argument and Christ be made known. God's going to take care of the material. He's going to take care of the earthly. You know, he says, if you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, what will he do? He'll take care of the rest of it. But so far, so many times we get so focused on the temporal and making sure we make our points about it. I'm confessing my sin of the times I have failed because I haven't been concerned about the name of Jesus Christ, the reputation of Jesus Christ, the character of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus said, if you have light, and we all have light, you don't take your light. If Christ is the light of the world, and he's living in us, Jesus said, you don't take the light of my life and hide it under a bushel. Amen? The whole purpose of light is to share it, to give it, to distribute it, so that everybody can be blessed. It reminded me of those four lepers over in the Old Testament when they went into the Syrian camp and they got all the spoils of the Syrian camp and they started just hoarding it and hoarding it and hoarding it for themselves. And then the Holy Spirit must have got a hold of them because they said, if we keep on like this and morning comes, we're in big time trouble. They said, we shouldn't be hoarding this. We should be telling the other Israelites about this because there's plenty for everybody here. Amen? Plenty for everybody. And that's the way it should be. If we're drinking of the fountain of living water in Christ, there's plenty for everybody to drink of it. Amen? We need to share that message. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And we need to be laboring to that end, working by the grace of God to that end, keeping our focus always on striving together, not against each other or anybody else, but letting God show the gentleness of Christ, the meekness of Christ, the humility of Christ. Now, I want to go to a point here about disputings. It says that we should do all things without murmuring and disputing, so I'm going to jump ahead here. Because of one particular theological situation that for hundreds of years has been a problem. If man hasn't resolved it after hundreds of years, do you think we're going to resolve it in one lifetime? It has to do with the sovereignty of God and human responsibility. And people take different sides on that. And this scripture, I don't think it's coincidental. I don't think it's coincidental that when God says do all things without murmuring and disputings, he put it in context of work out, that's human responsibility, for it is God who is working, that's divine sovereignty. So I want to make some points here that I believe are helpful on this particular point, but it applies to all points of disputation. It applies all points of believers getting into fusses with each other, or I call it wrangling. That may even be a King James term, wrangling with each other, Meanwhile, nobody wins. Nobody wins. And the gospel witness is damaged. Many times it leads to, the strife leads to division. And the world looks at the division and they say, listen, what good news do you have? You guys can't even stay together. You can't even work together. So we need to get this right. So there's 3 points I want to make here. Number one, about disputation and disputings. We need to leave it with God. Leave it with God. We cannot, in our finite mind, reconcile the two. If we could, they would have done it already, because their minds are a lot bigger than mine, a lot greater than mine. There's theologians that know the Bible inside and out, and this has been debated for centuries. We need to leave it with God. It's not which one is true. They're both true. Amen? They're both true. Leave it with God. There's a lot of things you have to leave with God. I hope we leave it with God, because God is infinite. And there's a lot of things I don't understand, and not a lot of things I don't know that I'll ever understand, but I don't have to understand it, because I know God is good, I know God is righteous, and I know shall not the God of all the earth do what's right. The character of God. Number two, recognize there is no clear winner. If you enter into the disputation, there's no clear winner. I want to quote, read this quote from Lloyd-Jones. He's one of my favorites, Martin Lloyd-Jones. What God has joined together, and he's not talking about marriage here. He's talking about the sovereignty of God and human responsibility. What God has joined together, let no man do what? Put asunder. He says, joined together in the compass of this Philippian passage about working out what God has worked in. You have divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Joined together in the compass of one practical exhortation, the truths which put asunder have been the war cries and shibboleths of contending sects ever since. Now he goes on to say this, do we not recognize in these phrases the mottos that have been written on the opposing banners in many a fierce theological battle waged with much harm to both sides and ending in no clear victory for either side? I think he's right on target with that. Because intellectually, I think it's very easy with theological doctrine to try to sort it out intellectually with human reasoning, and it can't be done. It can't be done. It takes the Holy Spirit to sort out anything in God's Word. Amen? I don't know how many times God will show me something, and I say, now, I think I've got it. Maybe I've got a little bit of a handle on it, but now I've got to preach it. So how do I get it across? Well, God's got to get it across. Amen? Holy Spirit's got to get it across. Praise God, the Holy Spirit does a much better job than I do getting it across. It's the Holy Spirit that leads and guides a person into how much of the truth? All the truth. So, thirdly, this is all about disputations, any disputation, but particularly this particular one. There's a scripture in James, either chapter 2 or chapter 3. It says, is there a wise person out there anywhere in the congregation? If there is, it says, let him show out of his life, not his words intellectually debating truth. Listen, you prove truth and you interpret truth correctly when it's fleshed out in your life. Jesus said this in John 7. He said, if any man will to do God's will, then he'll know the doctrine is sound. Then he'll know what is sound doctrine, what's coming from God, what's not coming from God. You've got to be willing to live the truth if you're going to understand the truth. Amen? Now, it puts it in a different category. We're not just talking about intellectualizing about it or theologizing about it, if that's even a word. We're talking about, am I living the truth of what God revealed in His Word? That's what it comes down to. If I'm living the truth that's in His Word, in James he says, is there a wise man among you? Let him show out of his life with meekness of wisdom the truth of God's Word. Listen, isn't every one of us supposed to be able to prove by the grace of God and the Spirit of God, prove that God's will is good and perfect and acceptable? We're supposed to flesh it out. If God's will is good and God's willed something, and I'm supposed to say, if He's a good God and He's willed something, it doesn't matter if I understand, if I see the good in it or not, He's good. And so I am able to thank Him and say, God, I thank You for this. I know You wouldn't be allowing this if there wasn't some good in it. And furthermore, God works all things together for good to them that love God and so forth. So, living the truth. And I just want to read one more time from Lloyd-Jones. No less remarkable than the fusion here of apparent antagonisms, the harmonizing of apparent opposites, is the intensely practical character of what Paul's writing. The practical character of what Paul's writing. The application of what he's writing to your life. Paul has no idea of giving his disciples a lesson in abstract theology or laying for them a foundation of a philosophy of free will and divine sovereignty. He's communicating to the Philippians in these truths, not so much for their creed, but for their deeds. Their deeds. That's the whole point I'm trying to make here. You can intellectualize and discuss the Bible all day long. The question is, am I living the truth that's in the Bible? That's the big question. Now, that's disputation. Now, I want to talk about murmuring. Murmuring, and I am skipping some points here, believe it or not. Murmuring has been around a long time. It didn't just start in our generation. It says here in this section of Scripture that we are to shine as lights. The word for lights there is the word for stars, luminary. We're to be luminary lights to what kind of a world? What kind of a generation? It says here, a crooked and perverse generation. Now, was Paul only speaking of his generation? Absolutely not. What does that tell us about the depravity of man? What does that tell us about the corruption of what's in man's heart? What does that tell us about the deceitfulness of man's heart? Every generation there ever has been is a crooked and perverse generation if Christ is not in the person's life. Amen? There can't be any deliverance from corruption or deliverance from sin or deliverance from deceitfulness and so forth and so on. We can't be delivered from the depravity of our own life if we don't have Christ. And so therefore, the only thing you're left with by default is the flesh manifesting itself. And when the flesh manifests itself, it's going to be crooked and perverse. So against the backdrop of the darkness of the world, we as believers are to be stars. There's to be something different about us as far as our disposition, our attitude, our character, our conduct. Now, the thing about murmuring, it goes, I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians 10 with me. 1 Corinthians 10 is a catalog of Israel. And the reason why he's giving us a catalog of Israel in the Old Testament is he's saying everything that I'm writing here about Israel, you need to pay attention to it because I'm writing these things for those in every generation. He says that in verse 11, all these things happen to Israel, and they are written for whose admonition? Written for our admonition upon whom the end of the ages has come. So that's why you want to go back and make sure you know your Old Testament. Because God tells us right here, I put a lot of stuff in there, made sure it was in there, because you need it in your generation also. Amen? You don't write off the Old Testament. You don't write it off. He put stuff in there. There's wisdom there and understanding there about murmuring and many other things. Now, Israel had made it to Kadesh Barnea. The spies had gone in. And as you know, 10 of them brought back a carnal, fleshly perspective on the assessment of the situation. And so they, a little leaven, what does the Bible say? A little leaven, a little murmuring, a little bitterness from somebody. Remember, it says, don't let a root of bitterness spring up within you. For what reason? Many people will be. It's not just that you got the problem. It's not just that you got a situation. You're going to infect other people. It's kind of like you have to cry, unclean, unclean, like a leper. Unclean, I'm unclean. I got bitterness within me. Unclean, unclean. I've been murmuring. Don't get near me. I'm contagious. So Israel, the majority of them said, we should have just died in Egypt. Or why didn't we just die in this wilderness? Or are we going to die by the sword if we try to take this land? Why don't we just die right here? Then they decided to appoint themselves a captain, and that captain would take them back to Egypt. So Joshua and Caleb got up, and they began to make an appeal. And they said, look, God has put the fear of God into these people. We're already winners. We've already won the battle. God's already fighting this battle for us. God's made promises about this land. Victory is ours already. And so they were making an appeal, and most of the Israelites didn't like it. And so the murmuring continued, And then God spoke up and he said, I'm trying to show how deadly murmuring is in any age. God spoke up and he began to say, I'm going to start over like he did in Noah's day. Remember, he started over with Noah and his family. He said, I'm going to start over right here. I'm going to start with you, Moses. We're just going to start over. Thank God Moses appealed to God. Amen. Thank God Moses appealed to God on the basis of God's name. And I tell you, that's how you get this straight. That's how you get anything straight in life. Am I concerned about God's name? And so God decided after Moses made an appeal, everybody 20 years old and up would die in the wilderness. They're going to die right there. Why are they going to die? If you look at that chapter, Numbers 14, you'll find the word murmuring, 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 murmuring. It was just full of it there in that chapter. That's why he's writing it here in 1 Corinthians. In chapter 10, verse 10, neither murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. This is serious business. It's a serious thing. It's not a minor thing. When I used to read this in Philippians, and I used to put murmuring and disputing with all the catalogs of the works of the flesh, you know, which one's at the higher end and which one's at the lower end. I used to put murmuring and disputing at the lower end. I don't do it anymore. I kind of got murmuring and disputing way up there now. And because of some of the things I was talking about right now, it's serious, serious. So, did Israel experience the blessing of the Lord in their life? Just because you and I have experienced the blessing of the Lord, that doesn't mean that we're going to be thankful like we should. It doesn't mean that we're going to say, man, I shouldn't be complaining. I should be thanking. Amen? If you read the first part of 1 Corinthians 10, he goes through in the first four verses, everybody in Israel was under the same cloud of blessing. As a matter of fact, the only reason they got from point to point to point to point to Kadesh Barnea is because God was leading and God was directing, even though they were murmuring against Moses. Amen? But it was God doing the directing. It was God doing the leading. God brought them to that place. And in that chapter, he says, 10 times, this is what God says, 10 times I have proven my blessing, my character, my righteousness, my goodness. He says, 10 times I've brought you through. You should be seeing this. So as the Bible says, we are without excuse. It's not like God hasn't made clear what he's doing. So you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say, let's soberly, earnestly look at this. And here's a scripture for you. Jesus said, watch and pray. Right? For what purpose? That you don't enter into temptation. Any temptation, but one we're focused on today is murmuring and disputing. Now, did you notice that he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Have you ever thought that's only for Paul? You know? What does that mean for us as believers? As a matter of fact, how many times does God talk about fear and trembling? And what does it mean to have fear and trembling? When Paul ministered to the Corinthians, he said, I was with you. This is the Apostle Paul. He said, I was with you. And in my ministry, as I ministered, I was ministering to you with fear and trembling. When he spoke of Titus in 2 Corinthians, he spoke of how the Corinthian church was coming around to obedience. And Titus was being sent to the church, and he spoke of how they received Titus. He says, you're coming around to obedience with fear and trembling. When it speaks to servants in Ephesians 6, and it's talking about servants and obeying their masters, it says, make sure if you have a master over you, it could be your boss, a lot of application here. But if you have a master over you, make sure you give them the proper respect, the proper reverence, the proper honor, and make sure you do responsibly what you're supposed to be doing, because God's name's involved in this, God's reputation. And it says you should do that with fear and what? Fear and trembling. Notice the focus is not on whether the boss or the master is treating justly the servant. The focus is on the servant's disposition and attitude towards the master. There's a lot of stuff going on that's not right. But I tell you, we have to be very careful about our disposition towards those over us, our attitude towards those over us. There's one scripture there in the New Testament where it's talking about, I think it was one of the angels, dared not bring railing accusation against the devil. That applies to us. We need to be very careful as far as our attitude and disposition towards those in authority over us or towards those that may be our boss and so forth, because there's something at stake as far as what God is doing and supernaturally how God is working to accomplish his purposes and his plans. If we really believe in the sovereignty of God, let's believe he's sovereign over everything. Amen? He's sovereign over everything. We got a crooked and perverse world. We can't expect the world to work properly because the world doesn't know Christ. But if the world's ever going to see Christ, they got to see in our attitude and our disposition and the demeanor of our relationship, that there's something Christ-like there. Now, I want to share 3 points here, and we'll finish this sermon, about fear and trembling. Number one, if I really do have fear and trembling, I'll have a sobering concern to honor the great sacrifice that Christ made on my behalf. The Bible says we have not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but we've been redeemed with the precious blood. We're talking about the great redeeming sacrifice that our Lord made. And are we treating it properly? Are we taking it lightly, or are we treating it properly? It'd be like if I had a wallet with $500,000 in it, or I had a wallet with $5 in it. I guarantee if I had a wallet with $500,000 in it, I'd be treating that one differently. Or it'd be like in your house, you know, if you bought a painting at the local thrift store, that's one thing. But if you had a painting of the Mona Lisa, that's quite another thing. Quite another thing. If I'm going to overcome murmuring and disputing, if I'm going to have fear and trembling, I need to make sure I'm considering the great sacrifice and what it cost God to redeem my soul. Number two, I need to have a continual practice of self-distrust. If I'm living in fear and trembling, and it's really there, I recognize I can put no confidence in myself. It's not like I can try harder and do better and make something happen. I've got to look to Christ. I've got to be desperate for Him to do the work. I've got to recognize if the work won't be done if He doesn't do the work. I've got to cooperate with the work that only He can do. So you're always living on the edge of knowing how fleshly your flesh is and knowing how powerful God is. And here the key word for me is, it's very simple, L-E-T. A very simple word, but it's a very powerful word. Like, for instance, He says, let your light so shine. Let this mind be in you. It's very powerful. It's God's providing, God's working, God's already given this, God's already imparted this, God is imparting this. Cooperate with what God is doing. Believe, reckon it to be true, count it to be true, appropriate what God is giving. Is God working so that I can overcome my flesh? Amen. Has God given victory in Christ, and I have Christ's life, and the life of Christ is working mightily inside of me, and the Holy Spirit mightily inside of me? Amen. Reckon it to be true. Amen. You know, if there's a mighty fountain or a river flowing, you know, and you put a dam up there and you harness the flow, you get the electricity power, the energy power. We got the energy power of Christ in our life. We need to reckon it to be true. Allow it to be true. Allow it to be manifest. It's not us doing something for Him. It's us cooperating with what He is already working. Amen? Big difference. To me, it's a difference between flying like a duck and flying like an eagle. You know, flying like a duck, I'm trying to do something for God, and I wear out. Flying like an eagle, God's doing it. And you soar. When adversity comes, you soar higher. You soar higher because every adversity is taking you closer to God. Closer in fellowship with God. You mount up with wings and eagles to know God and how powerful He is through every adversity of life. Amen? Now, thirdly, I've already made the third point. I'm just looking to make sure that it has to do with the servant to the master. And am I more concerned about my attitude towards the master than I am about what he's doing, righteous or unrighteous? I need to be more concerned about me than I am him, and properly representing the character of God to others. All right, I had some other points, but I think those are the ones that God wanted me to give for this particular message. Let's pray together. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, though I understand all mysteries, and I give my body to be burned, all these great outward showings of sacrifice, if I don't really have love, don't really have sincere love in my heart towards other people, it's like it's just making a bunch of noise. There's no real testimony, no real witness, no real power. So, Father, teach us how to be in our spirit, in our attitude, in our disposition, to have the mind of your Son, to let the mind of your Son be made manifest. So the flesh has no opportunity whatsoever. If we walk in the spirit of your Son's life, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I pray you give us a check when we're about to complain, when we're about to murmur, when we're about to enter into doubtful disputations and disputings. Lord, give us a check, a Holy Spirit check at that moment. And help us to remember, what happened to Israel? What happened to a whole generation of Israelites? It's a serious matter, Lord, as far as your blessing on our families, your blessing on the future generations. One of the greatest blessings of inheritance we could pass on is a disposition and an attitude that is Christ-like. What an inheritance to pass on, that the future generations would know what it means to be meek and lowly of heart like Jesus Christ, what it means to be doing all things without murmuring and complaining, what it means to be in everything giving thanks. Lord, that's going to take you working in, like parting the Red Sea for us. But I pray we'd believe it, we'd appropriate it, and reckon it to be true, because you are working, and we have the responsibility to work out what you are already working. Thank you, God. It's not what we're doing. It's what you're doing. And you get all the praise and all the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.